All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I don't know about you, but I become especially nostalgic this time of the year. I love in my mind to think back on the holidays gone by. I think of a year in Lubbock that we spent at my grandparents' house, and about 6 inches of snow fell. White Christmases were really rare in West Texas. The power went out and the roads were impassable, and for a couple of days we huddled together, cousins and all, around my grandparents' wood-burning fireplace. And I'm sure the adults thought it was a perfect disaster and it ruined all of their plans. But to some kids who got to play in the snow and spend extra time with their family, it was magical. It really was. I think of the first Christmas that Tori and I spent together. We were dating at the time. And I surprised her by flying to her home in Florida. And I had put together a sort of a scavenger hunt so she could get her Christmas gift. And the scavenger hunt ended with me on the beach on one knee proposing marriage. And I got the best Christmas gift I ever got that night. These last several years with our children have just been wonderful. If you know our crew, it's never boring. 3 out of the last 4 years have been COVID Christmases, and we have enjoyed that and made the most of it. I don't think our children will ever forget that. We're looking forward to a great holiday this year. I hope you are too. And Tori's parents are coming in from Florida. We'll have extended relatives coming in from all over the states. We'll have 2 houses full and big meals and grand times. And I am well aware of the fact that one day as an old man, I will look back on these days with grandparents and parents and children together and recognize they were the greatest days of my life. Well, that's exactly what's happening at the end of Luke chapter 2. An elderly Mary is looking back and remembering a holiday trip that her family made, one that they never forgot. She relays those details to Dr. Luke, who puts them at the end of his Christmas narrative. Now, of course, the first century Jews did not celebrate Christmas. Their biggest holiday was the Passover. It was a whole week of travel, celebration, and worship. Not so different from our holidays today. And of all the holidays that Mary shared with Joseph and Jesus and her other children, this one made a particular impression on her. We know it made an impression upon the Holy Spirit because he chose to include it in the pages of sacred writ. So let's join the Holy Family as they celebrate the holidays, and we'll learn a lot about the nature of the one that we celebrate and how we should celebrate him as we do. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And the title of the message this evening is An Unforgettable Holiday. Now, this is a remarkable passage for at least two reasons. First, it lifts the veil and allows us to see the Lord Jesus in his childhood. After his encounter with the wise men in Matthew, his life is mostly hidden from our view until he bursts onto the scene in his public ministry at the age of 30. We get only this one brief glimpse of the boy Jesus, and we see him at the age of 12. And this passage is a tremendous help to those children and young people who want to be Christ-like children and Christ-like young people. And it's a tremendous help to those parents who would like to raise Christ-like children and Christ-like young people. Another reason this passage is remarkable is that it reveals, maybe more than any other passage in the Bible, the dual nature of the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, we read the kind of things about him that you would expect to read about any 12-year-old boy. We read that he grew in wisdom and stature. In some ways, Jesus was a child just like every other child, no different than the children who are here today. He learned to walk. He learned to talk. He had to be potty trained. Perhaps his parents marked his growth in stature on their walls the way that you mark your children's growth in stature on your walls. So on the one hand, a boy. But on the other hand, this was a boy unlike any other boy. He was God robed in flesh. When he spoke to his mother in the temple, he called God my father. This boy had a unique relationship with God, and he knew it from an early age. And this passage allows us to see him as boy of very boy, and yet God of very God. Let's not miss an opportunity to marvel at his wondrous condescension. From eternity past, the Son of God knew what it would cost him to become a man. And not just a man, but a man in all his stages. An embryo, an infant, a toddler. Who would ever choose to be a toddler? A child, a teenager, and on it goes till his maturity. You know, infants don't know how degrading it is to be carried and fed and burped. Children don't know how degrading it is to have to be taught very basic things like 2 + 2 = 4. It's all that they know. But the great omnipotent power in the universe limited himself to the weakness of an infant's frame. The great omniscient mind of God limited himself to the developing mind of a child. It's wonderful. The God who is big, strong, and mighty became small, weak, and dependent. And he didn't choose those things the way that we chose them. We had no choice. He volunteered. And he did it out of love for you and me. Verse 40 is a summary verse that describes the Lord Jesus until the age of 12. Look again there if you would. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So what was happening in those hidden first 12 years? Well, he was growing. And Luke says he grew strong. Certainly that means that he grew stronger physically. Remember, his earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. He grew up in a blue-collar home. He was not the effeminate man that art and Hollywood often portrays him to be. Even as a child, he was strong. He was muscular. He had calluses on his hand. He knew how to work. He was all that is good and right about masculinity, even as a boy. His strength was most apparent in his spiritual walk with God. He was a child who loved God. And I want you to know, children, you can love God. Whether you are 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 or 12, you can love God. You can love reading his word. You can love singing to him. You can love coming to church. You can grow strong in spirit. It says he grew in wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. He knew how to apply God's word to his daily life. In the context of this passage, it means that Jesus grew in his knowledge of who he was and why he came. Luke's whole point in chapters 1 and 2, even beyond recording the history of what happened in those chapters, is to reveal to us that Jesus' birth was not like any other birth, because Jesus would be a man unlike any other man. This was no ordinary baby. This was the Savior, Christ the Lord. In the earliest pages of the story, Zacharias and Elizabeth recognize it. The unborn John the Baptist recognizes it. Mary and Joseph recognize it. The angels of heaven recognize it. Anna and Simeon recognize it. And by the time you reach 12 years of age, Luke wants you to know that Jesus recognized it too. He knew he was not an ordinary boy. He knew who he was, and he had some idea of why he came. And that becomes apparent in the verses that follow. And we read, and the grace of God was upon him. What a wonderful description for a young man. The grace of God was upon him. Now, that is not saving grace. Jesus did not need saving grace because he did not need to be saved. This means the favor of God was upon him. Remember, years later, God the Father would speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus grew in an awareness of his Father's pleasure upon his life. And other people sensed that too. What a wonderful picture this verse paints of his early life. That brings us briefly to the events that we will study this evening. I notice in the first place, family worship. We read in verse 41 that it was their yearly custom to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. It was their yearly custom. They went every single year. You could say it was their family tradition. We read that they all went together, Joseph and Mary and the children. Now, that was uncommon. The men from the family were expected to attend. They had to go to Passover. But women and children did not always attend. What we see here is a picture of a family who was extra dedicated to worship. They endeavored to worship God together as a family. They invested time and the requisite resources so that they might grow spiritually. As a husband, Joseph wanted Mary to be present at the house of God. He wanted his children to be around the things of God, to learn how to love God and walk with God at an early age. And that's how he led his family. It was a priority. Now, as we think about Jesus sitting in the temple and stumping the doctors of the law, it is apparent that this boy had an extensive knowledge of the Old Testament. Where did Jesus attain that knowledge? Well, I'll tell you how. His father and his mother taught him the Bible in their home. He was regular in the attendance of his local synagogue. He learned the scriptures the way a child learns anything. His parents made it a priority. It's interesting. We read nothing of his ability to throw a ball or solve an equation or even build a table, though we can assume that Jesus knew how to do all of those things. What we do know about his early life is that his family made worship a priority, and as a result, Jesus grew spiritually. What an example Joseph and Mary are to us tonight. Parents, are you teaching your children the Word of God? Fathers, are your children learning from you how to pray, how to overcome sin, how to become spiritual leaders one day? Mothers, do your children hear the Word of God at your lips? And when was the last time everybody under the roof of your home worshiped God together as a family? I think we should learn from the model family. May our holiday celebrations be about more than Kevin McAllister and Mariah Carey and Kris Kringle. May they be centered around worshiping the one who was born and lived and died for us. And a word to our fathers. Fathers, you should lead your family the way Joseph led his family. He took his family to Passover. He did not send his family to Passover. He was not along for the ride spiritually while Mary led the action. No, Joseph led spiritually from the front. And it's interesting. Mary said, the most meaningful time we had together from our childhood, if I had to boil it all down into one moment from his life, it would have been that Passover. We worship God together as a family. That's what matters. Family worship. Well, not only do we see family worship, but we see family conflict. And to get a sense of this, we need to imagine what it must have been like for a 12-year-old boy to experience the Passover. Since they lived in the north of the country, they would have joined a caravan of travelers who were coming down south. Think of hundreds of them walking and talking and laughing and singing. Can you imagine if the whole church just took off one week and took a big road trip together, how much fun that would be, especially for the children? I imagine Jesus walking wide-eyed into the hustling and bustling streets of Jerusalem. He was a country boy from a small town, and he would have looked at the events taking place during the extra crowded week of Passover the way one of our children might look at Times Square in New York City. On the day of the Passover, Jesus would have accompanied Joseph to the temple. And perhaps Joseph allowed Jesus to walk with the family lamb. He would have observed Joseph slaying the lamb and the priest collecting its blood and dousing the blood against the altar. And perhaps it fell to Jesus to bring the apportioned and lifeless body of that lamb back to their home so they could continue the celebration. The lamb would roast throughout the day. And then they would gather as a family around the Passover table, where they would eat the lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herb, and they would pass the cup. And as the oldest child, it is not beyond the limits of our imagination to think that Jesus would have been the one who asked the question at the very end, "Papa, what do these things mean?" And Joseph would have told the story of the Exodus and the Passover. Now, I wonder, did Jesus have any awareness of his involvement in these events? Did he know as a 12-year-old boy that he was, in fact, the Lamb of God that would erase the wrath of God as he paid for sin? Did Jesus know that he would lead an exodus, a much greater exodus, not from bondage in Egypt, but from bondage and sin? I believe he did know these things. And I believe perhaps he came to know them this very week. And that's why he stayed in the temple to talk to the priest. Because he had gained an awareness of what these shadows and symbols were truly pointing to. An awareness not even the priest and doctors of the law possessed. Now, it wouldn't be the holidays without a little family conflict, would it? Joseph and Mary supposed that when it was time for the caravan to leave, that their 12-year-old son would be in the caravan. And as 12-year-old boys are, they don't want to hang out with mom and dad. They want to hang out with friends. So Joseph and Mary got a day's distance from Jerusalem before they figured out Jesus isn't here. Not so much different from the aforementioned Kevin McAllister, okay? And they looked at all the caravan and they asked all their kin folks, "Has anyone seen Jesus?" And it took them an entire day to recognize he wasn't there. Then it took them one more day to get from where they were back to Jerusalem. And then on the third day, they found him in the temple. Now, I don't know if you have ever left your children somewhere. I don't know if you as a child were ever left somewhere. I have heard many of you tell these stories, and one thing they all have in common is they're funny later, but not at the moment, right? I won't embarrass my children, but I do have a story that'll embarrass me. My last youth event as youth pastor here at Worth Baptist Church, Brother Tony and Miss Rachel were coming the next week, and I wanted to have one last event with these teenagers. At the time, I was the pastor and the youth pastor and doing a lot of things. And to be honest, I was exhausted. So we took the teenagers on a Sunday night to main event over off Hewlin. We had a great time bowling and playing video games and doing laser tag. Well, some of the parents just came straight to main event and picked up their children. And to be honest, I wasn't paying as careful attention as I usually did. And my count got messed up. And I just took for granted that all of the kids were on the bus when we came back. Well, we arrived back at the church, and turns out I had left one. The smallest, sweetest seventh grade girl we had in our entire youth department. And in all my time as youth pastor, I had never left a kid anywhere. This was the first time, and it was my last activity. And I'll never forget the look on her father's face and the tone of his voice. He was none too happy with me. Have you ever heard the tone of a father is concerned about leaving his child somewhere? You will understand the tone of Mary's voice as she finds Jesus in the temple 3 days after they left him. How could you do this to us? Don't you know we've been looking for you and you've made us very sorrowful? Mary was getting on to Jesus. Jesus' answer is just so incredibly Christ-like. He responds in questions, much like the questions that he had asked to the doctors and lawyers that were astonishing them. And he said, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Wish you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, it's interesting. I think it's verse 24, where Mary says, "Thy Father and me were looking for me." And Jesus asked a question right back. He said, "I am about my Father's business." You might connect the two in your Bible. Jesus was reminding Mary of the fact that Joseph was not his father, that he had another father. And it was not direct disobedience to Joseph and Mary because they had just assumed, and we assumed, that they had not given him a direct command to join the caravan. It was not being disobedient to Joseph and Mary. That would have been a sin, and there is no sin in him. But he was doing what he was doing in direct obedience to his heavenly Father. Now, this is a statement about Jesus' unique identity. No one in the Old Testament talked about God this way. No one called him my Father. Now, 9 times in the Old Testament, he is referred to as Father, but almost always it refers to the fact that he's the Father of Israel, Father of a collective group. No individual would say, my Father. This is Jesus claiming a special relationship with God. And he certainly had a special relationship with God, didn't he? And by the way, because of Jesus, you can have that kind of relationship with God too. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you will believe on his name and receive his gift of eternal life, tonight you could call God my Father. And it's all because of Jesus. Now think about this. Joseph and Mary assumed Jesus was in their fellowship. All the while they were moving away from his fellowship. Don't make that mistake this holiday season. There are a number of ways that our fellowship with Jesus can actually be interrupted during the holiday season. Perhaps through our entertainment choices. Perhaps through our treatment of our families. Perhaps just through getting so caught up in buying gifts and the hustle and bustle of the holiday season that we neglect our Bible study and our prayer time. Heaven forbid that any of us in this room would get further away from Jesus during a season that is supposed to be centered around worshiping him. And heaven forbid that any of us would just assume that Jesus is along for the ride in our holiday celebration when, as a matter of fact, we've made such a little priority of him. This is a time to draw near to him. Don't get so focused on other things that you leave his fellowship behind. Let me just say very plainly, if you are in a state of interrupted fellowship with the Lord Jesus, are in a state of downright conflict with the Lord Jesus, I can't think of a better time to get right with God and draw near to Him than the Christmas season. You do that, and you'll have the best Christmas of your life, because Jesus is what Christmas is all about. So we see family worship, family conflict, and family memories. And Jesus joins the caravan. They head back to Nazareth. And we get a summary of his life from that point forward. Look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So verse 40 describes his life up until these events. Then we get this brief event of this holiday they all spent together. And verses 51 and 52 fill in the gaps for us, years 12 through 30, until Jesus comes on the scene with John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now I notice in this verse that when Jesus returned to Nazareth, that he was subject to his parents. That means he obeyed them. He submitted to them. And the language indicates a constant and continuing state of submission. As long as he was under their roof, even until the age of 30, he played by their rules. Now, that is a good word for all of our college students who are home on vacation. It's a good word for all of those single adults who still live with mom and dad. And it's a good rule for mom and dad. As long as Jesus lived under the roof of his parents, he was in submission to his parents. I think there's a word to say for parents. This means that Joseph and Mary, from this point forward, were careful not to place Jesus in a situation where submitting to them would cause him not to submit to his heavenly Father. They were careful to make sure that as Jesus submitted to them, he could also submit to his heavenly Father, because he was always about his Father's business. It is a tragic thing when parents induce their children to sin. It's a tragic thing when they lead their children into situations where they might be tempted with sin. It is our job as parents to protect our children from sin, to give them an appetite for the things of God, not an appetite for the things of the devil. And Mary and Joseph were so submitted to God that Jesus could happily submit to them. And we as parents should be so submitted to the Lord that if our children are in submission to us, they are by default in submission to him. Then it says that Jesus increased. He kept growing in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. He increased intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. He was a pleasure in his home. He was a pleasure in his community. He was a pleasure to God. And that should be the goal not only of every young person, but of every Christian. If we seek the favor of God to live a life that is in submission to him, I tell you, favor of man will take care of itself. You seek favor with God, and favor of man will care for itself. And could this be our Christmas prayer? Luke 2:52. That during this holiday season, we would increase in wisdom, in favor with God, and in favor with man. And maybe as we enjoy some of the holiday delicacies that are coming our way, we will also increase in stature. I don't know. That we as families and individuals would take advantage of these holy days and draw near to God. And if we do, I can promise you, it'll be an unforgettable holiday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. It's encouraging, it is instructive, and it helps us as we seek to place our priorities in the proper place. As parents, as individuals, as young people, as older folks, Let this be our prayer tonight that over the next few days, we might not get caught up in all of the hustle and bustle, but that we might increase in wisdom, in favor with you, and in favor with man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.